We want Jesus, and we want our families to know Jesus. So that's what we're talking about here in these few weeks. To encourage each other in this great labor. And again, let me just state that these few times together is not to cover the whole subject. We're talking tonight. Sky came in and I says, you know, there's so much more that we could do on 0 to 2. I said, we could probably spend 6 months on 0 to 2. So, I know that we didn't answer all the questions last week, but I trust that we just provoked us. I hope we left us with more questions than unanswered. And I'm encouraging us to fellowship in the area. I'm encouraging us to use the time to talk when you're over at each other's home, when you're around the breakfast table, when you're having lunch together, when you're Sunday afternoon. These are the times to ask your questions and then share one with another as far as the specifics. And how is it working out in your life? And then, okay, this is what I'm doing. How is it working out in your life? How are you handling this? What do you see here? And if we were just talking about from each other, then we would use the term of the world lifting ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And the world will laugh at us and say, well, you're just pooling your ignorance. But see, we're beginning from a different place. We're beginning from the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. God dwells in you. That's where we're beginning from. Because that's where God begins from. And if that's not true tonight, it needs to be true. And God has opened the way. So let's do business with God so that we can know His grace. But now, that grace that He's given you is not just for yourself. That grace is given for others. And there's where the value of the family of God comes in. So, I've looked at some of the books. One of the things that struck me, and I'll just give you this as my own observation, some of the books are way too complicated. too much detail, too much philosophy, too much trying to figure it all out. And so, if we had to memorize all of that, why we'd say, let's give up now. We can't remember all of that. And I'd just like to say to us tonight, I don't think it's that complicated. You don't have to memorize a book that's 2 inches thick to know all about it and go to a 6-month class on it. No, it's not. It's much simpler than that. But yet, it's much more divine, if I can say it that way. We need God. The book won't do it. The philosophies won't do it. It won't get to God's results. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God at the very center of our lives. We need Him interpreting us the situation and a guide at every point. I've used the example, some of you have. Which would you rather have, a roadmap or a guide? Well, I'd rather have a guide. You know, I've got to be away tomorrow for just one day, and I've got to get in the car, and I've got to sit there and study the map and figure out where I'm going and watch the road signs and try not to have an accident and get there. I'd much rather just sit down. I can drive, that's okay, but just give me a guide that can tell me what to do. Better yet, then I'd rather just sit there and let them take me there. But I'm just saying that the Holy Spirit has been given as our guide. He can show us what to do in the moment in the way that a book can't. So we're just here to encourage each other, to stir each other up, to, I trust, encourage this relationship with each other and with God, and the resources are there. Now, tonight I said we would try to go on and talk about the ages from 2 to 12, or 3 to 12, wherever you want to draw the line. And as I said why I would draw the line there, at the age of 2 or 3, most of us should be able to communicate quite well with our children as far as in verbal communication. They can understand us. They know how to talk. They can understand our direction. We can give them words. Before that time, you know, there may be some questions. The communication may be limited. But now communication should be, at this point, for most of us, in full force. Now, if it isn't, there may be some children that are slow, then we're not drawing a line here and say, well, it's got to be 2 years old. But we're picking up at the age that you can communicate clearly to your children, they can understand what you're saying, and they can respond to that. And then we're moving on up to, let's say, 12, and then we'll discuss that in a little bit. The age when they start to become more aware of the adult world around them, and now other things start to enter in. So, again, I would like to just do this in an informal discussion here tonight. I'll share a little bit of what I'm seeing. But I'd like you to feel free to enter in and be free to ask questions and be free to share what God has given you. So let me just ask us a question as we start this. What word would you say would dominate this period of your child's growth? Just give me one word. What's the most important word that you would say? You can only give one, so think up carefully.
Obedience.
Obedience, okay. Anybody else? What one word would say dominate this particular age group, what you're doing?
Sorry, Brother Dave, I didn't hear the age group again.
2 to 12.
2 to 12.
Training.
Example.
Example.
The kids respond.
I used one word, George. Everybody only have one word. What's the one more important?
Say both, vision or character.
Our vision or character. Okay, pick one. Go ahead, one.
It has to be vision.
All right. Anybody else? What word dominates? All of your words are good. There's no right answer, because they're all important. I would pick from this word train. And the reason I would pick that is that that's what you're doing. You're training, and I would say you're training through obedience, and character is one of the main things that you're training for. And obviously you're imparting a vision. But the scripture in the Ephesians there says, fathers, train up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And training, to me, is a very all-encompassing term. In other words, we sometimes mix up training and teaching, and let me try to differentiate it here tonight. I would use the word teaching to maybe mean more imparting factual information. You know, I can go to school and I can say, well, I want to go and you teach me some mathematics, or you teach me about this fact, or you teach me. Now, you could use the word teaching as far as training too, but as I see it, training includes teaching, but it includes a lot more. It includes the whole gamut, if you will. So we could take it into the life of the Lord, and we probably can't take the time to go there tonight, but I see that the Lord did more than teach the disciples. He trained them. The scripture verse that is often spoken to me is, he chose 12 that they may be with him. Now, in that with him, what did he do? Did he just sit down and lecture them? No. He, first of all, someone said example. Example is the foundation of training, because how can you train somebody if you're not there yourself? You can't even talk about it. So example is at the very foundation. So Christ was first the example. But he took these men and he imparted to them through his whole life. And there were times where he sat in the evening and they asked questions and he taught them certain facts. And then he went out into the marketplace, if you will, and he showed them by example. and they were just following along. They're watching him. And then he goes back and he answers more questions about them, because they're saying, well, why did the Pharisees say this and why did you do that? And I'm sure they're asking all kinds of questions that are not recorded for us in Scripture. And then he went back out into them, and I don't know, maybe at certain points, why he just turned to Peter and says, here, you pray for that one. It's not recorded for us that way. But we do know that, to the best of my knowledge, but we do know that later on he's chosen two by two and he says, now you go out. And that was after they'd been trained. And then they came back and they were excited about some things that had happened, and he gave them further instruction. And then there were times where he took three of them and he went into some special places. He showed them something that he didn't show the others, and then on right on to the end. All I'm saying is, from the life of Christ, he didn't just give lectures to these men. He didn't just give them a book. He imparted his whole life to them. So, as I would term the term training here tonight, you're imparting your whole life to your children, and there's nobody that can do that but you as parents. You can go and get some help on music lessons from somebody that knows how to play the piano. I don't know how to play the piano, so I can't teach my children to play the piano. But I can't give up the task of training my children to another person. I may go and get somebody else to help them learn how to read or to do mathematics. I may not have that skill, or I may have that skill. But even if I have that skill, I still may go and get somebody else to help me. But all the while, as I'm looking at the process that's going on, I, as father, I, as parents, we as parents, we are responsible for the training and the overall direction of that child during that time. And you've got to watch the input that's coming in. If you've gone and gotten a music teacher and it's not going right, you're the one that may have to dismiss that music teacher and get somebody else. If you're the one that has chosen to do homeschooling and you realize that we're not getting anywhere, you're the one that's going to have to change direction and do something about it. You may do something at a beginning age that you can do very easily. You know, most of you can take your children at ages 4 and 5, and you can do a tremendous amount of beginning. If you get a little bit of instruction, you know what you're doing. You can teach them to read if they're ready. You can teach them to do a lot of things that much of the world pawns off to kindergarten and stuff like that. And at first and second grade, if you're very watchful, you can do a lot of things. But you may come to an age where you can't, for various reasons. And you say, well, I got to change course. And we can't be bound by our fixed ideas in these things. We've got to be sensitive to God, sensitive to our children, sensitive to our situation in life, and work with them. But overall, fathers, you're responsible for everything that happens. You're responsible to form the framework and to correct it if it's not going right. So training is a very broad word. That's why I would use the term training as the predominant thing. You're training your children. Now, I would say tonight that the very beginning thing that you've got to have to train them is obedience. If they won't do what you're saying, can you train them? You can't do anything. So by that time, you should have established a good submission to authority where they will do what they're told. And if you don't, then all I can say is you got to give yourself to it then and correct it. Because if you send them off to school at 6 or 7 years old and they sit down and the teacher says, well, I want you to take out your notepad and write down the lesson plan, and they respond with, why? You've failed. So that should have been established, or a very good foundation at those younger years, and then that's got to be maintained. You don't just give up on that. You keep working at it, and you keep working at it, and you strengthen it. And so now with that verbal communication, I would say, and the term that I would put on, you train through, I'm going to use this word, commanding. Or obedience, you can say, but let me say what I mean by a command. I'm not talking about a drill sergeant. I'm not talking about somebody out shouting at them. I'm talking about just giving them a simple word of instruction, speaking into it one time, and having them do it. That's what I mean by commanding. Now, maybe you've got a different term for that. You know, you could, you know, there may be another word you can use that doesn't sound so harsh to you. To me, the word command is not a bad word. But if I look my son in the face and say, John, I'm going to speak his name. I want him to look at me. I want you to go and clear the table. Help me clear the table. That's a command. I want you to go and help your mother. I want you to go and get ready for bed. I want you to go and do whatever it is. If you're able to control through your words, through simple, no voice raised, no second command, no shouting, nothing else, then you have the basis now to train them and impart to them. That, to me, is the very essence of training. And all the other things are included in that. Anybody want to comment on that or ask questions? Feel free to interrupt me here as we go on. All right. Yes?
I was going to say, I hear what you're saying. I notice lately the number of commands that I give Emma has gone up. So, just because I think the age that we're at, right, so I guess we're in the 2 to 12 bracket, just barely. But just with the age that we're at, she doesn't really need any freedom. You know, I have to. I can see how she would grow into that. But I'm just saying, at this point, it's one command right after another because I want to lead her around pretty much every step of the way. She doesn't get to experience a whole lot of freedom in that. And I just found it's been a blessing in one sense because I know that she knows exactly what she needs to be doing at this moment. So even at a time where, you know, let's say we're setting the table for dinner or something like that, I give her a chance to say, okay, well, you can do this freely. You know, you can do this with your own, whatever small initiative you might have, then you know what needs to be done. But once that's broken, I say, okay, well, you know, this is what you need and this is what you're going to get. And it becomes a lot of commands all strung together, and I've actually found it to be good, at least in the sense that I know she knows what's expected of her, and also gets her used to obeying even the small things. It's not like, it's not always don't go in the road or something
right,
like that.
Right.
Just in the sense of take these two, you know, forks over the table and put them
right
over there.
Right. It'd be very simple, and again, in it, Matt, I mean, you're just, we say 0 to 2, but obviously this is a shifting scale, and you're sensitive to the character of your child, their maturity, that relationship, and you're responsible in God to judge not to put on them more than they can bear, and I would say not more than you can do. Like last week, I remember I said, I gave you an example of how we started with our children. We had a room and we left one thing that they couldn't touch. We didn't leave a whole bunch of things. We started with one. So I believe one of the things that's very important there is that I don't give commands or I do not require that which I cannot follow through and I'm not prepared to follow through. If I put too much and don't follow through, it would have been better if I didn't put anything. So, if I put too much and provoke, then I'm at fault because I went beyond. You know, they can't, 2-year-olds can't function like 20-year-olds. That's where you got to judge and be careful. And then I would add there, and feel free to comment on it, if I'm going to give them a free time, I tried to remember to make it specific. In other words, not just free because of my neglect, because I got distracted, but free because I said, this is your free time. In other words, if I want to give them an hour to play, then I want them to know that I gave them this hour to play. I just didn't get busy, and then right in the middle of the playtime, I jump back in and say, why aren't you working on, why aren't you reading a book? Why aren't you setting the table? Or something like that. You know, that produces flip-floppiness, which means I've got to think ahead, which is one of the most demanding things there is. You got to think before you open your mouth. And that probably can't be overemphasized. Any other comments there?
I got a question.
Yes.
Which doesn't really relate, but I don't know if it's in the same group or just a transition. Would you say that between the 2-year-old time is when you're transitioning from constantly and consistently attending to them, or they need to just basically start attending to what you need to do?
Well, you if I understand the question right, George, it's all in sensing the situation. You see, we're starting from the beginning when you're holding them in their arms, and we're going at 20 years old. So you've got to sense whether they're just bored and you should have been more structured in giving them something profitable to do, or whether they just need to be a baby. You know, because we can't make them adults overnight. And probably when we're real eager here tonight, we may try to make the mistake of getting them to grow up too fast, you know, and put too much on them. That's always a possibility. And you got to evaluate. But you got to sense in their situation, am I giving them what they're able to bear and yet not pushing them beyond? And I don't know any other way to answer it. I mean, you're going to have to sense the situation, and that's where you can also bring in others that have gone on before you and say, come on over to dinner tonight, you know, and here's what I'm doing. What do you think? You know, let them evaluate. And when I say that, lest I forget to say at some other place, don't do that in front of them. In other words, don't talk about your child in front of somebody else. Be private about it. You know, invite Brother Jesse over. And Jesse, here's what we're doing, you know. What do you think? But then let that evaluation come privately, not in front of other children. That's where we can benefit from the grace of others.
I think a lot, you know, you say that as far as commands, you know, you have to mean what you say. And that's really a big topic.
It's a big area.
And, you know, with the question, you know maybe speaking of the parents here, you know, have we ever told, you know, one of our children no, as far as they wanted to do something, and we said no, and then have we ever gone back and said, I don't know why I said no? Have we ever done that? I mean, I know I have. Because it seems like it's the easiest way to get out of supervision or get out of holding them accountable to something. So, hey, Daddy, I did no. Okay, and you're like, well, I said no. I mean, they could have done that. I mean, there was nothing wrong. They wanted to do something. You know what I'm saying? So
mm-hmm.
You learn. I think if we're sensitive, you know, the Lord is there to teach us, because we are going to get caught up in life's activities and responsibility, and from what I'm observing through the years, and then it's one thing to observe others, and then you find yourself in it, it's a whole other thing. But it seems like in those areas, it could be in just about any type of area, it's like the easiest thing to say is no, without really thinking it through some
time. Right.
And because, and like I say, I'm being repetitive, but just to drive the point, because it usually means that I'll have to supervise something, or I'll have to go get something down for them, or I'll have to, you know, watch something. And, you know, it's in real areas of working. And there are times to say no, and not right now, and teach them patience, and teach them that they can wait and have a good attitude in it. I mean, it's all in that. So it's a, you know, it's just something that just.
No, I think your point you're making is very good, and I would take it even a step further. Am I on top of the situation enough to anticipate that they're going to be asking me the question? Or I'm in a situation, you know, I know what they're going to ask me. And so I'm prepared for it ahead of time, and I'm not just kind of caught off guard, and then I can give a better answer
right.
in the situation.
And you have to know what you're driving at and you're saying. I mean, with Gabriel is no. And, you know, it may fuss or something, but it's a no and not much feedback. But when you get to the older ones, and in a proper way, because, you know, children could ask why in a wrong attitude, and they could also ask why in a good attitude. You know, that there's, we have to even discern in that. You know, say, no on this, but why, Daddy? And then sometimes you think, well, just no. I don't know why yet. Let me think of it. Those moments may not be the normal, because, you know, we're seeing something, but I think in it, I mean, we've had times when we have to, you know, apologize or something to children because you're just overbearing without any reason.
Yes.
And, you know, this type of thing. And you really have to know why you say yes and know why you say no.
Yes.
You know why. So you can, even at their small age, it's not, you know, sometimes you say, because I say so, and that's it. And there are other times that you give a little more, you know, depending on the situation, on the attitude, and different things. So it's something that we learned along the way, right? It's something that I think we're not, as you started off, we're not just on our own with the formula. We're there where the Holy Ghost can check us and say, you know, your attitude's wrong. You know, you're too quick, you jump too quick, or you're letting too much go by. I mean, I think that was a good emphasis as we began here tonight.
Let me go on. I mean, there's so much to cover here tonight, but let me ask this question. In this age, I've already said your training, and I already said what I see, but let me ask it again. What is the main thing that you're training in here for? In your mind, are we training them to be good dishwashers, to be good sewers, to be good floor sweepers? What are we training? What's the main thing? Anybody?
Should I take a guess?
Go ahead.
I would say responding to and loving my authority.
Well, that's how you're training. But I'm saying, what's the goal of your training?
To show them something of God.
Yes, but that's pretty lofty. Break it down a little bit more, if you can. More specific. I think you can state it more tangibly than that.
So, let's say prepare them for, at this age, which, you know, is coming as far as where they will stand before the Lord once they begin to understand.
Yeah, but I agree, Matt, but I'm looking to something more basic than that. Those are true goals, but I think you can come down and get your hands on it, a little bit more specific.
You say recognize the fear of God?
Yeah, but that may, again, that may come, or we trust will come, but I think there's more basic thing that you're actually doing. Maturity is one way to express it.
Character,
I would say, is the other. All right? I mean, you could look at it both ways. Maturity, but I like to express it myself a little bit more, that you're basically training in character. You're shaping their character. So, think about it. You know, what are things that would be included in character? Just a few things. What would you include?
They're responsible.
Responsible.
You give a command. Or
just responsibility, right? You're training them to be responsible. What's another one?
Honest.
Pardon?
Honest.
Honest. You're training them to be honest. Right from the very beginning, you're training them to be truthful and honest. What's another one?
too far to say patience.
Patience. No? You train them to be patient. What's another one?
Deny their feelings.
Yeah? Don't just go by their feelings, right?
Self-control.
Self-control, right?
Thinking of others.
Thinking of others. Controlling their emotions. Anything else? I think we probably, if we worked at it here tonight, you could come up with 15 or 20 different character traits. And the reason I say it is this, at least what I see tonight. You write this down, think about it, fellowship, you may have another way to say it. This doesn't make it right. But what I see is sometimes parents get their focus too much on training the skill and not realize that it's character that's most important. In other words, I've used one in the example. You may want to teach your daughter to sew. But what's more important? Teaching her to sew or learning patience while she's sewing? See, if you concentrate on just the skill, then you will be guided in a certain way in how you, importance you do. And just when you should be patient, calm, wait a minute, we're getting too upset about this thing. I know you got to rip this thing back out again. We're going to stop. We're going to lay this down, and we're going to learn to be patient. And we're not going to pick it back up again until we get our emotions under control, and we get calm. And now we're going to pick it back up again, and we're going to put the button back in the right place, or we're going to sew it together. And you can take that into 1,000 areas. But what I've observed over the years is that parents often, when they get to that place, just where they should really press through to teach the character trait, they get their focus on getting the job done, brush their children out of the way, say, that's it, you go out and play, I'm going to finish the job, that's it. And to me, that's failure. Because we've got our mind on the wrong thing. We want the room painted perfectly. And our children want to help us paint the room. I was watching Brother Dan over there and was painting in his house. And all the children in there painting. They all had a paintbrush, you know. But it takes some patience. Is the most important thing to let your children help and let them feel a part and be responsible and correct them and teach them how to work together? Is that more important? Or is it more important to have a perfect paint job? See, it's very easy to feel like it's more important to have a perfect paint job. What's more important when you're cooking? To get dinner done on time with it tasting perfectly right, or to let your daughter help when she's old enough, or son, help with the cooking and build patience and working together while you're doing it? See, it's much easier. We can get the job done ourselves much faster. Our children are an interruption. But we've got to slow down and say, now, what are we after? When I built the house out there a few years ago, one of the reasons of doing it is to give my boys an opportunity to learn some things along the way. Well, there was some mistakes made along the way. I could have hired it. I could have gotten it done faster, and it might have been better. But I wouldn't have gained the working opportunity with my children, and they wouldn't have gained. And they came away with it, at least with three of them, that said, you know, wow, I learned something about a house going together, and they're not afraid to tackle anything to go fix it, because they kind of know what was involved. Well, that takes some patience, and you got to be willing to put up with some mistakes. But that's why I'm saying, what are we really after? And I say we're after character and the skills that they're learning are the opportunity to learn character. Now, take it one step further and jump in here for comment or questions if you'd like. Some people get very focused on school and say, well, school is everything. And so they become thinking, well, the skill of reading and writing and mathematics and history and so on are the important things. Personally, I don't think so. I think if you're teaching character, they'll learn to read and write. I think if you're concentrating on character, they will learn mathematics, all that they need to learn. But it's far more important the character that they're learning while they're learning to read and write, and while they're learning the mathematics and all of that. Anybody want to comment on that? Or ask? That's just the way I see it tonight. You got thoughts in those areas?
I kind of, you know, as you're talking about this, it's kind of like if you're sick. You know, are you treating a symptom, or are you really treating the problem?
Mm-hmm.
I think often we make the mistake of trying to correct the problem,
mm-hmm.
and that would correct the symptom.
Yes.
But the real problem is really the character, if you want to
That's
make
right.
that analogy.
That's right. That's right.
And so, you know, when we do things, we need to look maybe a little bit deeper
mm-hmm.
and say, what do we really need to move in?
Right.
And me and my wife were talking a little bit, and we were discussing even, you know, giving praise. Because if you give too much praise, you're focused on the skill. And at the same time, you create maybe an abundance of pride.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's not a godly character you want to build.
I would agree.
So
very good. Good point.
So maybe some other areas that you could focus in on that accomplishment would be, you know, your diligence to study.
Mm-hmm.
Or to practice, you know, whatever it could be,
mm-hmm.
would be a better point to emphasize than, you know, it was perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But where does that leave you afterwards?
Right. One of the ways that I've looked at it is, and it's been different with all of my children, Dan, but I think you're thinking, in, as far as I'm concerned, a very good area. All of your children's ability is different. If you have a child that maybe can learn very easily, then it's very challenging to keep that person challenged. And yet, if they're not challenged, then I don't think they're learning the character that they should. Because they will face challenges in life where they need to be challenged, or they will be challenged. And if we're not training them to deal with challenge, then I'm not preparing them for what they will face in life. To me, all of these things prepare us for responsibility. Because right around the corner, the responsibility of life is going to come down on them, and they need to be able to have, as much as you can impart to them, that preparation to bear the responsibility that's going to come on their shoulders. Now, you can't do what God's going to do, and that's another question that maybe we ought to take up some time and fellowship and think about. Say, well, do we have to wait for God to build character? Can we build all the character? And then where does God pick up? Well, I think these are things that we need to think about and come up with our own revelation before God. But at least in struggling with that question, here's the answer that I came up with for myself. I can go with my children to a certain point. Let's go back to Bob's honesty. Okay? I can train my children to be honest to a certain point. There is a point that I cannot go, that God must go in the Holy Spirit within. But if I do my part, then God is going to be able to build on what I've done. That's where I came up with. In other words, I'm laying a foundation. I can't make them spiritual. I can't do what only the Holy Spirit can do. But the Holy Spirit in me can lay a beginning foundation. And then God has got, in their relationship with God, they've got to go in, and the Holy Spirit has got to take them in their level of honesty far beyond what I can teach them as a parent. Now, that's just the way I came up with it. But it's a big question. Anybody want to comment on that? Or have you thought about that? In other words, how much can you build, and what does God have to build? Well, I came down, I said, it's God in me, so I'm moving in the same direction. And there's a point where they've got to deal with God, and God's got to come and abide within and take them on. And I say that's true in every area. Patience, honesty, perseverance, love, You can teach your children to be loving to a point, but you can't take them where the Holy Ghost can take them. But what I do is going to be consistent with God's character. So everything that I'm doing, my standard is the character of God. There's where I'm going to begin from. Any other comments or questions there? All right, I won't take a lot of time on this. Let me mention this. Years ago, when I was struggling with some of these things and trying to get a better grasp on it, in the middle of it, I wrote that little tract on training children. It's been passed around, and it's just what I saw at that time. It's not all of it. But I would encourage all of us, where we are in the Lord, to put some of these things down in our own words. And I think it's true for this area as well as every area. Okay, that doesn't mean we have to publish it. Doesn't mean we have to whatever. But we need to put it down in our own words. Till we can put our philosophy down in our own words, we're going to be limited in being able to implement our philosophy. Is that a statement you can say amen with tonight? In other words, if you can't put it in words, how are you going to work it out in real life? And when you have to put things in words, at least what I find, you're stuck. Because you're up against a line, and what does this mean? It's like the question I put, well, what am I trying to do? Can I do what only God can do? What can I do with my children? What am I trying to do? Well, it may only be a few paragraphs, or it may be a few pages, whatever it is, but discipline yourself before God to write it down. And then, secondly, to fellowship with your wife about it until you see together in it. Now, a few years ago, and some of you will remember the occasion, one brother in our midst was sharing in this area, and he encouraged us all to go out and buy a notebook and sit down and write down in that notebook the character traits that we were after with our children. And I don't know, we came up with 15 or 20 of them. And then, how are you going to develop them? Well, I didn't get too far. I got the character traits down, and I put down a few things. But it seemed too mechanical to me. I said, well, we just got to let it happen. And then we'll know. I would look back and say at that point that I was rather... I wasn't seeing enough. I felt the direction, looking back at this point, I would say the direction was good. But for whatever reason, all of us didn't follow through on it as much as we should have. I think we could have gained a lot more if we'd been able to fellowship with some of these things like I'm encouraging us to do here tonight. And I just bring it back up and would encourage us again. You know, get a little notebook, you know, something like this or whatever. Whatever is good for you. And sit down for the Lord, with your wife, and write down, okay, what are the character traits that you're seeing right now that you need to develop in your children where they are? Don't just try to read a book and come up with all of them. Where are they? Well, let's just say, for example, maybe you see a character trait lacking an orderliness in your children. You know, they're messy. They're not orderly. Okay? I need to build some orderliness. How am I going to do it? Because if I let my child grow up messy, it's going to come back to haunt them. And I need to do something. Okay? How are we going to do it? Okay? Be specific. How am I going to do it? Set a goal. Well, it'll happen someday. Guess what? It probably won't. Right? The world calls it this way. Aim at nothing, and what? You'll surely hit it. Okay? So if you don't even stop and think about it, you will not affect your child's character. They'll go on and be the same messy person at 2 and 3 and 5 and 7 and 17 and 27. And then their future wife and husband's got to deal with it. And they'll come back and say, Dad, Mom, why didn't you deal with this? "Well, son, daughter, I figured that was up to you and God." It's not a very good answer. Okay, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, start praying about it. Lord, what shall I do? Lord, give me one thought. Well, first thing, we're going to teach them to clean up this mess of toys scattered all over the floor. How are we going to do it? Well, let me give you a suggestion, just to give you an idea. First of all, take all the toys away. Pack them up in a box and say, okay, the room's cleaned up and Mary doesn't have any toys to play with. Well, maybe she couldn't handle. Maybe there's 25. Okay, let's give them back one. Okay, we're going to learn to take care of one doll. Okay, when you get done playing with the doll, put the doll back in her crib, her bed. Okay, first time they see the doll out, sorry, we lost the doll. It's going to cost you to get the doll back. What are we going to have to do to get the doll back? I don't know, but you're going to have to figure it out. All right? Pretty soon, they figure out, there's a price for this. Maybe I should learn to put my doll back. All right. Maybe it'll take you 2 weeks to get one doll in order. But now, we can have a doll, and we can have something else. And you may think that I'm being silly, but I'm not. I'm saying you need to take specific steps. Sit down and see what you're doing. Look at your home. Is this what we want? Remember, dads, you're in charge of your home. Or at least should be. How are we going to get it? Talk with your wife. Pray about it. All right. So we worked at it for a few weeks, and we're starting to be more orderly in that. Well, let's see. Can we teach them to make their bed? Good idea. Let's see if we can do that. How are you going to approach it? Well, here's one way to approach it. I want you to keep your bed made. Come in 2 or 3 days. How come you're not keeping your bed made? That's not the way to approach it. All right? So, let me just mention, and in that tract I mentioned these, I'll just mention them real quickly. First of all, every era of training, at least I saw, and what I wrote at this time, included these items. Establish the goal. Okay, I just told you what the goal was. It was getting our bed made. I've got to give instruction. First thing you've got to do is go show them how to make the bed. You're going to have to make the bed with them. And that goes back to what you're saying. It's much easier just to go on and do something else. I've got to go fellowship with the brothers and sisters. Give instruction. Okay, you've shown them how. Now, give them instruction. I made the bed, you watched me. Now, you give instruction in words. First thing you do is make the bed. Pull the covers up. Do this and this. Next. Show by example. Right? That's what I said. Show by example. In other words, you give instruction. Many times you may need some understanding in a particular thing. Maybe not in making the bed, but other things. You give the instruction. That's the lecture part. Then, specific commands on supervision. Okay, now this is very important. You've got to teach your children to follow your instruction while you're watching. They would much rather say, "Listen, Daddy, Mommy, you go away, I'll make the bed, then you come back." Children do not like to take instruction while you're watching them. Can I encourage us, teach your children to take instruction while you are watching them? It will stand them in good stead your whole life. They don't like the pressure. They don't like the supervision. No, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to watch. Pull the sheet up. Okay, now pull the next sheet up. Put the pillow up there like that. No, I'll put the pillow over. They don't like, I want to do it my way. Put the pillow where I'm saying. Move it over. The bedspread's down too long. Pick it up more. They don't like that. They don't want you to give instruction. They want to learn on their own. Teach them to learn underneath your instruction. It will stand them in good stead their whole life. Okay. Now you got the bed made. then they know how to do it. Okay? Then what do? Okay? You give them a specific command, and then what do? Anybody?
Follow through.
Somebody else said?
Make sure they do it.
Okay, go to your room and make your bed. And what? What's the next phrase? Come back and let me know when you're done so I can check. See? There's a command with a specific end in it, and that will remind you to go and check. And then get up out of your chair, do whatever you're doing, and go in and check. Did they make the bed according to your standard? Likely not. Okay? So, I'm sorry, but look, this is down too low. That's not like I showed you to do it. The pillow's all messed up. It's not in the right place. We've got to do it again. But Daddy, it's good enough. Mommy, it's good enough. No, we're going to do it right. Yes. All right.
Okay, just pick on that example or
okay.
I was understanding that it's good that we're not so picky as far as our stand, as what we're looking for, because we're trying to build character. Mm-hmm. But in the example, it seems that we are being so picky and what we want them to do. And I can see good in both, good in that we don't just want to provoke them, but at the same time, we want to teach them, you know, not to miss a spot when they paint, because they should do their absolute best when they do the job. So
That's where, obviously, I'm just picking an example. I don't know. Parents, tell me, at what age can your children make a bed right now? Oh. Okay. How many years is that?
Seven.
Seven? Okay. Seven or eight. Okay, so we got a year between 2 and 7 here where you can learn. Just. I'm picking the example, George, just because it just came to my mind. But there's where you as a parent have got to judge, what can my child handle? In the beginning, maybe it was just picking up the doll and putting it on the shelf when you were done. But then I picked up a later thing, and in giving the instruction, you've got to, at a certain point, that may be all they've done as best as they could.
I didn't even really mean the age. Yeah. Even, like, let's say a 10-year-old that mm-hmm. we know can do it. Are we looking to, I mean, I guess it's
You've got to define the standard.
I think that, I mean, the key is what you said. You know what they can handle.
Right.
You know, if you're working with it, and you know what they can handle and what they can do, and when they're just being lazy. And where a painting project, maybe, you know, they can't handle that, but you want to teach them some things. But so you're long-suffering different things and coming behind them and painting behind them. Just to teach them to be a part. And then, you know, when they can make a bed or when they can wash a dish and when they're being lazy and they're saying, oh, well, there's a couple of spots on it. And this is the kind of stuff, you know, I found out with the older one. Is that, okay, do this, and then you know they could do better. They just got lazy. They wanted to do it quick. And so you find spots in the dishes. Well, I did my best. And at this point, you know, if it's Gabriel, yeah, I'm saying, no, you can do better with those dishes. Well, I'm obviously being overbearing. You can't handle it. But with the older one, you know they can handle it. And they're just being lazy. They don't really want to follow through and do it right, but they know how to do it right.
Okay, so that which can provoke a child at an age would not really be provoked at an older age.
Right. Same correct. And you've got to know that. In other words, we were talking about last week, you know, what is provoking? Provoking is requiring something more of them than they can do, or in a wrong way, or something of that nature. In other words, you're putting too much on them, and you're discouraging them. And what I'm trying to emphasize here is the points which I see as far as training. And what I was trying to say there is that it's not just good enough to just say, go clean up the room. or whatever the command is, whatever the instruction is, it needs to be done according to your standard because you're the one that knows what they can do. They don't. If you don't go check, they'll go and clean up the room according to their standard, which meant walk in, look around, kick the toy, and walk out. Okay? And they, I did it, Daddy. I cleaned up the room. And then you get unhappy with them, and you say, I don't see that. And what do you mean? I went into the room and kicked the toy. See, you have to define the standard in their minds. But if you do this carefully, under control, no anger, consistently, pretty soon they know what a clean room looks like. They know what clean dishes are like. They know what a bed made is like. And then you can say, go make the bed, and you know it's done. And you don't even have to go and check it. Just the last point is, every once in a while, just kind of go by and look, and don't let the standards slide.
So you really got to know what character you're working with.
You got to know what character you're working with.
Do the same project and painting, one character could be to work with each other, or the same project of painting, one character would be to do a really good job and do your best in it, not leave spots of all this.
Right.
Or you can teach them both.
And in reality, the thought that comes to my mind, you're building all the character all the time. You can't separate them out. But because you're in the midst of painting and you say, you know, where's the brush? And say, I don't know. And really they do know because they just went and threw it over the bush. Well, now we've got another problem because of honesty. Because they didn't want to clean it out. And they really wanted to go play. Play. Okay. So you've got all the character traits and you're dealing with it all the time. Which means you need the power of the Holy Ghost to do this. And that's why parents give up. And that's why they farm their children off to daycare. And that's why they send them off to school and get them off to college and get them out of my life so I can go do what I want to do. And then you see the end result of what I saw this afternoon. I was pulled into a place, I work up there, and here comes this person. I wasn't sure what was a girl or a fellow to start with. And finally, I stayed there and I says, you know, she's finally figured out this is a girl, probably 25 years old, sores all over her body, one bag, which is probably all she owned, walk up and says, you know, can I have a little bit of money for food? I says, you need something more than food, don't you? And she said, no, I just need food. I says, you need something more than food, don't you? And she says, no, I need a place to stay, but I haven't found that. I says, you need something more than food, don't you? And he says, oh, you mean Jesus? I've got Jesus. I says, you don't have Jesus. Oh, yes, I do. I love Jesus. I says, you need to quit fooling yourself. You don't love Jesus. I mean, your heart is torn apart by seeing somebody 25 years old, on drugs, barely dressed, black countenance, not a friend left in the world, dead, walking on 2 feet. That's what happens when parents don't train their children. So,
could you suggest some ways to teach responsibility? If maybe the physical ability of care, something like you're doing, if they're maybe handicapped or difficult to have to make their beds or not?
I mean, I don't know, Peter. I don't know if I could even comment on it, but other than to say that the Holy Spirit is going to show us these things, what we can and can't do. You know, that's where it's going to go beyond just the general things. You're going to get into specifics where you can fellowship with individuals, and that's where parents come in, grandparents come in. All kinds of resources about us to look at our specific situation and say, okay, now how can I help this child where they are? I don't know, I couldn't say too much more than that. I know we're running on in time here. A couple more things here. We've already mentioned it tonight. I don't think you can overemphasize think before you speak. You've got to be 2 steps ahead of them. And one of the most difficult things is to think before you open your mouth. I think Jesse brought up the good case here, but if I'm not going to carry through, I need a spanking. If I give them instruction to do something and I don't carry through and I haven't thought about it, I'm the one that needs the discipline. So I just say, think before you're speaking. Some common mistakes, these are in this tract also, but just to bring them back, obedience with a poor attitude. You know, we're looking for obedience with a good attitude. A poor attitude, a scowling face. You know, I'm standing up on the
standing up on the inside and sitting down on the outside.
You don't want that. We got to deal with attitude. And attitude is the most difficult thing to deal with, and yet it's the most important. So be sure you're working with the attitude. Obedience after discussion. And I agree with Jesse that there's a time where we need to be explaining, but we should be the ones that have initiated the explanation and detected that and not wait for them to ask. Because generally speaking, if you give them something to do, the one thing you do not want them to say is what?
Why?
Because what that really means is, well, give me your reasons and I'll judge whether your reasons are good enough, and if they're good enough, I'll obey, and if they're not, I won't. Now, I'm putting it harshly, but I'm trying to illustrate, you do not want your children to ask or respond why. Now, the older they get, the more reasons you need to give them, but in my way of putting it here tonight, you should give them the instruction at another time. In other words, don't make it at the time that you tell them to do something. If you need to explain to them why they should stay out of the street, don't do it when you're telling them to stay out of the street. If you need to explain why they need to keep their room clean, don't do it when you tell them to go and clean it up. Sit down at another time and say, let's talk about keeping clean rooms. Separate the two so that a command is a command and is to be carried out without question.
Okay.
Yes?
I just add real quick. I appreciate what you're saying there because it does remind me, of course, of what the Lord expects of us, right? I mean, I think in the same way we were talking about the marriage relationship, and you said you can never go wrong by looking back at Christ in the church,
right?
You know how husband and wife must behave. You can't go wrong by looking at God, the Heavenly Father, and what He expects of you in obedience,
right?
Comes to your children. If He says, God says, don't do that.
Right. He's not going to explain to you right then what?
There and argue with God.
The explanation comes later, right?
Later.
Yeah. Obey right now.
Yeah, it always comes later.
Back to the old rattlesnake example and all of the other ones, you know. Obedience needs to be then. Now, sit down at another time and give the understanding as they're able to handle it. Another thing that we should never do, obedience by reward. Well, if you will go clean up your room, I'll give you a candy bar.
Right.
Bribery. Yeah, that's a better word. You don't want to do that. Give them treats, but don't tie your treats to obedience because you're teaching them a wrong thing. Life is not like that. You're teaching them to face life. Never threaten. If you don't clean up your room, I'm going to give you a whipping. No. Never. Don't threaten. If you've got, we're talking, you know, 2 to 12, we're big area here, but generally speaking, before you ever discipline in any way, you need to know that you have been fair in laying out what's expected so that there's no question in their minds. And you never need to threaten on that basis. If they transgress, they already know what the problem is, and they know they're going to be dealt with fairly. But if you flip all over in the consequences, then they will flip all over. So we have to be consistent, and we've got to make sure that our corrective actions are consistent with the age at which they're able to bear. Again, back to this whole question of not provoking. So, never threaten. Give the instruction and the consequences at another time. And then if they don't do it, they know what the consequences are.
Yes. Bring an outside question.
Yes.
As everybody here knows, I teach fifth grade, and one of the rules that I have in my classroom, I like to call it guideline, not rule,
okay,
is use your common sense because of their age. And I'm not their parent, and I only am there for a few hours, and basically I'm only supposed to really work on academics, and there's not much time for character and stuff. This is something that obviously you can't just have your child sit in front of you at 3 years old and tell them everything that they ever need to know and instruct them for everything they ever need to know. So
it's going
to
take you 20 years. And even then you're just started.
What is that place of common sense? How does that come in where you might have never talked to them about an area or a situation and you feel that they did the wrong thing or moved in the wrong action? We're talking the age,
right?
Probably
you're talking as you're growing up, but again, the older, in other words, you could say, you should have been able to think about this. You should have been able to, and you brought it out to them where they can see that they were entirely irresponsible in it, or responsible as the case may be, either way.
So there is a place for correcting even though
Oh, yes. No question. But that's going to be on the older ages because you're teaching them to think. And we'll get into that more on the next age, but still at this area, you're teaching them to think all along the way. I mean, you're challenging them to, you know, think what you're doing, think what you're doing. You're training that mind, analyze, look what you're doing. Watch your baby brother and sister. Did you not notice that was dangerous, you know? Just like in this age right here with Brother Jesse, where you've got an older one and a younger one. You're constantly working with the older one to think what they're doing and be aware of the situation.
So you could hold
them accountable. Hold them accountable for that. And again, you've got to know in your own discernment from the Lord whether you're right in doing so. But definitely.
Or would you say, you know, it is a place of, obviously, a different place for every child, but where is that place of common sense starts at, you think, what age?
I don't know. But I think that the Lord will show you when it is. Because it could be at certain things very young. But I couldn't answer it at the moment, George. A couple more things real quick. I think one of the things that we fear we're being too strict. I personally make a difference between strictness and what's another word I can use? Firmness. I would reserve the word strictness sometimes for somebody that was just a legal strict without sensing the situation. I can think back in my own life. I would say my grandfather was that way. And I feared him. But I think there's a difference between being strict and firm. Firm is strictness infused with love. And it's solid. And I think love is the difference, and the Holy Ghost makes the difference. So I don't believe you need to fear losing your children by being firm and consistent. That will gain your children because they will honor that and appreciate it. Strictness is just thoughtless, and walk off. You know, what stupid, why did you do that? You know, that's thoughtless, unloving, irresponsible action that will breed resentment. But I don't believe the Holy Spirit leads us in that kind of thing. God's not like that. A couple of other thoughts here. I'm doing more talking really than I want, but I would suggest that the dinner table is a very, very good place to work on many of these things. You're home, you're together, it's a good place. You can work on many things, developing good conversation skills, developing good eating habits, developing good interaction with each other, getting them to talk about the day, getting them to interact with the rest of the family, build relationships with one another. I would encourage all of us to, as much as possible, make that dinner table, especially the evening, a time that's really looked forward to. It gets more difficult when you get older because the schedules get more difficult. Like right now, we still try to get together, but it's hard with all the different schedules that we have to face. So the schedules that you have when you've got your children in this area of 2 to 12, you've got perfect control over their schedule. You can have dinner time at a certain time. Take an hour. Get them to talk about the schoolwork. Watch their eating habits. Get them to eat properly. The dinner table is a wonderful place to do some of these things that we're talking about. Just pointing it out. Other thing I would say is sometimes if when you sit down and make the list of how you're going to build character, you may create situations. You may create. You say, okay, I'm going to create this fictitiously there, in order to get at something. But at least my experience is most of it comes by being observant in the things that come your way and using those opportunities as they come rather than trying to create the situation, which means you got to be observant. You know, whether it's while you're washing the dishes or while you're mowing the lawn or while you're, got your son out with you helping lay tile or whatever the situation may be, if we're observant in those things, then we will see opportunities in order to do what we're talking about here tonight. They happen. Life causes them to happen. And you see people that have not been observant, and they said, well, the only way we can do this is go get a farm. So they go get a farm, and they turn up their whole life and go out there, and they don't do it anyway because they were missing it where they were. So I don't believe the solution is move to Virginia and buy a farm so you can be with your children and teach them how to do a garden. Be observant in the situations that God has given us. Ask for the wisdom of God and use those opportunities that God puts before you, and I believe will be successful. Use the opportunities with each other. Someone suggested to me the other day, how about the situation that we have on Sunday? Can we use the opportunity there more than we are doing? For example, could we work with the smaller children or the medium-aged children, however you want to work with it, to go around and clear the tables? We have tables, some of them, instead of running out to play, they could come and, okay, let's take the glasses and the dishes that people are doing and help in the kitchen. Not maybe the same people every time, but from Sunday to Sunday, different people could supervise it. Some people that are not here tonight, why, they'd be willing to. Like Sister Ann would be willing to maybe supervise in the kitchen. Let them know that your children would be under supervision. Let one or two be in charge. Okay, we're going to help have the children come and learn to help instead of running off play by themselves. Other things that could be done. When you're together as a family, do you look at with another family? Do you look at for opportunities to work together with each other's children? Okay? we're going to get up tonight, and they say the sisters are going to go and wash dishes together, and the children are going to help, and maybe the dads are going to do something, and the children are going to help, or vice versa, instead of just the children going off to play. It's very easy for them to go off to play, but they will be happy to help and work and feel like they're part of it, and then follow on. Okay, let's sit down, and they can be there for a while in the conversation. One of the things that I tried to do is have my children be at the conversation for a little while, and then when I felt that they'd maybe come to the end, then let them go by themselves and play, but try to let that be planned. Plan ahead of time something profitable for them to do instead of just leaving it up to them to figure it out. Try to guide it so that it didn't go into something you didn't want to do. I think there's a lot of things that we can do, but in order to do it, we've got to be willing to think about it together. We've got to be willing to fellowship. We've got to be willing to talk. We've got to be willing to take correction from each other. We've got to be willing to talk about the goals that we're after. It's going to cost us, but in the end, it's going to benefit all of us. It may take some extra time away from what you'd like to talk about with brothers and sisters on Sunday in the beginning, but work out a little bit, and you can start to share the responsibility around, and in the end, the children are going to learn more, they're going to benefit more, they're going to be around the conversation when you're talking, they're going to interact with each other, they're going to feel better about the whole situation. So I just throw that out for us, something to consider. Household work, working together, visiting others, at the table, these are all places that these things can be worked. I hope we've provoked. We're probably out of time here tonight, or at least coming short on time, but I hope we've provoked you to some things to think about. Again, we haven't answered all of the questions here tonight, but there's no way. We could take 6 months on the 0 to 2 and in a year and keep talking about it, we wouldn't run out of things to talk about. There's not enough time here to do it. We need to take the time with each other in the situations and open ourselves up and interact with each other, and I believe God will give us what we need. Anybody like to share anything more or ask any other questions? Yes.
I'd be curious to know what other brothers think through the experiences, but we don't have to get into it now. But before we leave this age, I'm wondering what chastisement looks like. What really, we read in the Bible, it talks about don't spare the rod, use the rod, okay, and correct all these things. But if you want to get into real practical, and where there's not a lot of good examples in this world of what that looks like.
All right.
I think that's the big one.
I think it's a good. And so why don't we pick that up next week?
Yeah.
And maybe we could get another brother here that's closer. Maybe Brother Jesse, you could lead us out in that area. Start with next week. Because it's an area which we probably need to talk about. Yeah. It's good. Anything else? All right, so next week, let's, I don't know, there may be other questions. If you've got other questions you'd really like to talk about, give them to me. Let's go and start next week with this area of physical discipline, corporal punishment, chastisement, whatever you want to call it. Let's talk about it. When should it be used? How should it be used? Some of the things, specifics about it. And if there's any other questions in this area, then we can, in this age group, before we move into the age group, the next age group, and we'll just see. If we don't get any more questions, we'll go on. Otherwise, we can cover some other areas here. Thank you.